When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son, Shear Jossup, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah. Aram and Ephraim and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. And then to read from Matthew chapter 1, the verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, the verses 18 through 25. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us this morning from the book of Isaiah and the book of Matthew. The year is 740 BC, and King Ahaz, king of Judah, has just come to the throne. He's only 20 years old. Verse 1 tells us that Ahaz, king of Judah, was the grandson of King Uzziah of Judah. During the reign of King Uzziah, the land of Judah had experienced a long, prosperous time. They had grown economically and had been blessed through the trade that was coming through their land. They also experienced a long, resting time of peace. World peace throughout the land. And not only did the southern kingdom of Judah experience this peace and prosperity, but the northern kingdom of Israel also experienced this during this time. It was during this time that the prophet Amos went to the northern kingdom and rebuked them for living in such rich luxury while the poor were suffering. God had blessed the ancient world with a time of prosperity and peace. But this prosperity and peace did not last. For at the time that King Ahaz, king of Judah, comes to the throne of Judah at 20 years old, a very young king, the kingdom of Assyria has become a world power. The kingdom of Assyria to the north has conquered many nations throughout the ancient world. They have gone as far as Babylon, and they have worked their way east to Turkey. And now they have set their sights, as the Assyrians, upon these two small nations of Israel, the northern kingdom, and Aram, which is also called Syria. Now remember, there are two nations here. The nation of Assyria, which is the world power, and the small nation of Syria, or Aram, whose capital is Damascus. The Assyrians during their day were known as what we now know as the Nazis. Many scholars today describe them as the Nazis of the ancient world. They were cruel and ruthless and harsh as they conquered these nations. They not only raped and pillaged and destroyed the nations of which they conquered, but they deported the entire upper and middle class from that nation and moved them to another place. They removed their leadership so that no rebellion could arise within that conquered nation again. The Assyrians were cruel and ruthless, and the nations of Judah, Israel, and Aram are struck with fear. The king of Israel and the king of Aram decide to strike a deal together. As the Assyrians have arisen in power to the north, they decide to unite their armies and their peoples together to stand up against the Assyrians so they cannot strike them. So they will form an alliance against this powerful nation. They also went to the king of Judah, and they asked him to join their alliance. Three nations together with their armies and with their peoples, united against this mighty power, may be able to stop them from entering their land. But young King Ahaz, 20 years old, refuses to join this alliance. He refuses to have the armies of Judah fight with the armies of Israel and of Aram, which is Syria. He refuses to join their alliance, and in response to his refusal, the nations of Aram and the northern kingdom of Israel attack Judah itself. In verse 1, we read that Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah. King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem itself. As we read these words in Isaiah chapter 7, Ahaz finds himself under attack. He has only recently come to the throne. He is 20 years old, and his own kinsmen, the northern kingdom of Israel, have invaded the land and attacked him. In the book of Chronicles, we read that God was punishing the kingdom of Judah for the sins of his father Jotham, and 120,000 men of Judah were destroyed in this battle. Not only were the men destroyed, but Chronicles also tells us that they deported many of their women and children and hauled them back to the land of Israel. Here stands Ahaz under fierce attack from his own kinsmen, a nation that are his own kinsmen that have joined with the kingdom of Aram and has attacked him. But notice what it tells us at the end of verse 7. They could not overpower Jerusalem. These two nations who are attacking Judah stand on the doorstep of Jerusalem. But no matter how hard they try, they cannot overpower Jerusalem itself and set Ahaz off his throne. Nevertheless, the people of Judah, the house of David, are struck with fear. Notice verse 2. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Ahaz, this 20-year-old king, and all of his people are shaken with fear. As you stand out in the forest and you hear the wind blow through the trees and shake the trees, so were the hearts of Ahaz, this young king, and his people, struck with fear at the attack from Israel and at the attack from Aram. So God sends to this young king of Israel a prophet, his prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah has a message of comfort for Ahaz, the 20-year-old king. And God sends him out in verse 3, and we read that he goes out with his son, Sheer-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to Washerman's Field. Notice where Ahaz is. He is at the water supply. Jerusalem is under siege. They have not been able to conquer it. And he is inspecting the water supply, the reinforcements in case the people are shut up inside of the city. He is out by the aqueduct. He's checking the water supply. So God says to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah in verse 4, say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram, the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin. God acknowledges in this message that these two kings have plotted their ruin. Yet God describes them as two smoldering stubs of firewood. These two kings that have attacked Judah and have been successful and that are standing on the doorstep of Jerusalem, God describes as two smoldering stubs of wood. They are no longer burning and hot as they once were when they originally attacked, but they're on their last leg. The wood is no longer on fire. It is smoldering. It is smoking. It is almost dead. This is how God describes these two kings before Ahaz, king of Judah. Nevertheless, these two kings have a plan, and Ahaz is well aware of their plan. God tells us in verse 6 that their plan is to invade Judah, to tear it apart and divide it amongst themselves, and to make the son of Tabeel king over it. Their plan is to remove Ahaz, the king that has refused to help them against the king of Assyria, and put their own puppet king on the throne of Judah so that the kingdom of Judah will go along and fight with them against the Assyrians. They want to absorb this kingdom into their own kingdoms so that together they can fight the Assyrians. So what does God tell Isaiah to tell him? In verse 7 we read, yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, will too be shattered as a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. God declares to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah that these two kingdoms are on their last legs. They are only a smoldering piece of wood. They will not take Jerusalem, as they have not been able to do thus far. It will not take place. It will not happen, declares the Lord. Why? Because as the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. History will show that Rezin is the last king of Syria. His nation will soon be destroyed, and a puppet king which will serve the other nation will then be established on the throne in Damascus. God declares that he will be the end of his dynasty, the end of the freedom of Aram. And not only that, God, through the prophet Isaiah, prophesies the future for Israel. Within 65 years, Ephraim, which in our text is the same as Israel because its capital is Samaria, within 65 years, Ephraim will too be shattered as a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. God uses the word Remaliah to indicate to us that his son Pekah, who is currently on the throne of Israel, will be the last of his dynasty. He will be the last of Remaliah's son to rule Israel, and his reign and his people will also soon be destroyed. But what about Judah? What is the message for Ahaz in our text? Look at the end of verse 9. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. God is calling Ahaz to believe, to have faith in a sovereign God. If he does not stand firm in his faith and trust this prophecy from the Lord, he too will not stand at all. Notice where these words are said. In the context of the king of Aram, who will not stand at all. In the context of the king of Samaria, of the northern kingdom, who will not stand at all. And unless Ahaz stands firm in his faith, he too will not stand at all. But what is Ahaz to put his hope in? What is he to put his faith in? On what is he to trust and to have as the object of his faith so that he can stand in such desperate and difficult circumstances? The answer to that is found in the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the Lord is appearing to Solomon at the dedication of the temple, which is built in Jerusalem, which is still in Jerusalem in Ahaz's day. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 17 through 18, God tells this to Solomon. As for you, if you walk before me as David your father did, and do all I commanded, and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man to rule over Israel. God has promised to David that someone always from the line of David would rule over Israel. One of David's sons, grandsons, great-great-grandsons, great-great-great-great-great-grandsons, someone always from the line of Judah would, or of the line of David, would always rule over the kingdom of Judah. That is God's covenant promise. That is what God has declared. And God is always faithful to his promises, as he was faithful to David, as he was faithful to Solomon, as he was faithful to Ahaz's grandfather, Uzziah. But what is the plan of the king of Israel and the king of Aram? In verse 6, their plan is to invade Judah, to tear it apart and divide it up amongst themselves, and to make the son of Tabeel, king over it. Their plan is to establish a puppet king on the throne in Jerusalem. And God's covenant promise that he made with David long, long ago is that no one else other than someone from David's line will ever sit on the throne in Jerusalem. God is calling Ahaz to trust in the covenant promises that he has made, in the promise that he has made to David, his great-great-great-great-grandfather, in the promise that God has made to the kingdom of Judah, that someone from David's reign would always rule over them. This is what Ahaz is to put his faith in. God's covenant promises, the sovereign God who is in control of this world, who always is faithful to fulfill and does fulfill his promises. But what does Ahaz do? In verse 10, we read that the Lord speaks to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest height." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Now, sometimes when people read that, they may think that Ahaz was a pious and a humble man. He would not put the Lord to the test, as those who tried to put Jesus to the test when he went to his hometown and said, "Show us a miracle, show us a sign." Ahaz, they might say, should be commended for what he is saying. But don't forget verses 10 and verse 11. For God has told Ahaz to ask for a sign. God, through the prophet Isaiah, has told him to ask for a sign so that his faith will be confirmed in the covenant that God has sent. God tells him to ask for a sign, yet Ahaz refuses to ask for a sign. Ahaz is not pious in his response. Ahaz is rebellious and arrogant in his response. He does not want to put his faith in the covenant. He does not want a sign, because then he will have to believe what God has said. Ahaz wants to fix this situation on his own. He does not trust in God's covenant promises. He does not walk in the ways of his grandfather Uzziah. He will go his own way, despite the difficult and desperate circumstances he finds himself in. If you were to read in the book of Chronicles, it tells us exactly what Ahaz does. Ahaz makes an alignment, an alliance with the king of Assyria. He goes to the king of Assyria and he asks him to attack the king of Israel and to attack the king of Aram. And the king of Assyria does that very thing. And the enemies of Ahaz have to pull back from Jerusalem and fight the battle on the other front. And Ahaz is saved from his situation. And as thanks to the king of Assyria, Ahaz goes to Damascus. He sees the altar of the gods of the Assyrians. He draws a picture of that altar and has one built in Jerusalem. Ahaz has no faith in God's covenant promise. Ahaz does not want a sign to believe in. Ahaz will figure this out on his own. He is not a man of faith. He will look to the world, to another nation that is prosperous, that is wealthy, that is successful and powerful, and he will seek to resolve this situation by his own power, by his own arrogance, his own way, without God. But when God goes to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah, he sends someone with him. Verse 3. Go out. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, shear Jasub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool. And if you look on your footnote, you will see that the name Shear Jasub, Isaiah's son, means a remnant will return. Here comes Isaiah to prophesy to King Ahaz that he will not be destroyed if he puts his faith in God. But there standing with Isaiah is his son, whose name means a remnant will return. The message that God is sending along with Isaiah, a message of comfort and deliverance from this situation, is that there will be a remnant that will return. Yes, Ahaz, you may be removed from this situation, but someday the kingdom of Judah on earth will be destroyed. And God will send back a remnant. Despite your deliverance now, the kingdom of Judah is doomed. Yet God will send back a remnant that will not have a king. After the deliverance from Babylon, the land of Judah, the capital of Jerusalem, has no king. And so after Ahaz rejects God's covenant promises, after he demonstrates that he has no faith, in verse 13, God has Isaiah say this to the nation of Judah, the house of David. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. God will send a sign. And this sign will be born of a virgin. This sign will have the name Emmanuel. Israel has an ungodly king who does not have faith, who looks to the earthly world, the earthly ungodly kingdoms, to help him in his situation and to help the people of Judah. God tells him to ask for a sign, and he has no faith, so he refuses. Yet God still sends his sign. After the remnant returns, they await for a king who can rule their land, a king who will rule the world. And this king, they will know, because he will be born of a virgin, and he will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah goes on to describe this king. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This sign, this son, this Emmanuel, God with us, will rule the world. He will be the king of this world, of which there will be no end. He will rule. He will have the government on his shoulders. He will rule with justice and with righteousness. Ahaz has no faith, but God will send his son anyway. And Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, picks up on these words. For as Matthew describes the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the decision that Joseph had to make, as he begins his gospel, he goes to this prophecy that was made after Ahaz refused to believe in the sign. Verse 22, all this took place, of Matthew 1, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God sends deliverance. God sends this child who will rule the world. God sends a king. That is the sign. That is deliverance. God calls us to believe in this sign. Ahaz finds himself in a desperate situation. There are two kings on his doorstep, and Jerusalem is threatened to be destroyed. Ahaz is told to ask God for a sign, and God will give him that sign if he has faith and if he only believes. But he refuses to believe, and he fixes his desperate situation in his ungodly and worldly ways. God has given us a sign. God has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who what? Was born of a virgin. That is the sign that Jesus is God's appointed son. That is the sign that he is the ruler, that he is the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, that the government of this world will be on his shoulders, for he rules this world from heaven. And this is a sign for us in desperate and in dark circumstances. How easy it is for us to forget, as Ahaz forgot. Instead of trusting in God's covenant sign, in God's promises of his son, and that his son will return and deliver us from evil and from sin and bring us into this eternal kingdom, we find ourselves in a present world in deep and dark situations, and instead of trusting in God, we try to fix them ourselves, sometimes in ungodly ways. We look to power and prosperity in this world, and we try to find hope in that instead of hope in God's Son, in the sign that he has sent us, in the birth of his Son, in the resurrection of his Son, and in the eternal kingdom of his Son. God is calling us to faith. As God called Ahaz to faith, and as he informed Ahaz that he will not stand, that he will be like the other kings if he has no faith, that is what God is calling us to. We cannot stand in this world or in the eternal world if we do not have faith in this Son, God's sign, Emmanuel, God with us. He alone is the ruler. He alone gives us hope. He alone can help us through whatever situation comes our way. And we are called to look to Him and not try to fix it ourselves. We live in an interesting time. Very soon we will have the change of a millennium. There's not too many people who've lived in this world that have experienced that very thing. Someday there will be those who probably will look back and reflect on what people were saying and thinking during this time that we live. There are those, and I'm not one of them, who prophesy or who say that disaster is imminent, that the civilization we know will no longer be. I'm not one of those. Yet regardless of that, God is calling us that despite what happened, we are to have faith in His Son and not in ourselves or in our abilities to fix it. God's Son reigns in heaven. The government is on His shoulders, no matter what happens in this world. He reigns. We are part of His kingdom, and no one can remove Him from His throne. And He's calling us to look to Him, to have faith in Him, to trust in Him as our Lord and as our Savior, and to know that because of His covenant promises, of which we have faith in, nothing will happen to us. Amen. Lord, we thank You for this passage in Isaiah and what it teaches us concerning Your kingdom. We thank You for the sign that You have sent to us, the sign of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God who is with us. Lord, as we know that name, we know that You have sent Your Son who has dwelt here on this earth with us. We are not distant from Him, but we know Him. We are united with Him because of His death and His resurrection. And, O Lord, drive us to have faith in Him. Drive us not to fix difficult situations in our lives on our own or by our own power, as Ahaz did. But cause us to have faith in His rule and in His kingdom, and to have faith that He will never be removed, and that if we love Him and know Him, we will reign with Him for all eternity. Cause us to see this and know this as we celebrate the Christmas season and the coming of this new millennium. We pray this all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.